Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 10 for a moment, just there on the page in front of you. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, why is there so much disunity in the church then? Paul is calling on them to be united, but why is there so much disunity in the church today around us? If you think of it, we have all these denominations in the church, Roman Catholic, Baptist, Church of England. They're all different. They're not united with each other. They're saying different things. And then even within the denominations, there are splits sometimes. And people do things in very different ways in their church buildings. Different styles, different clothing, different songs, all sorts of differences. How come there's so much disunity? If you look on those sheets to follow the sermon with, you'll see John 17 on there. In fact, I've got it on the screen as well. In John 17, Jesus prayed for his followers, for those like us who would come in years to come and trust in him. He said, verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, Jesus and his heavenly Father, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So there's Jesus' prayer. Has his prayer been unanswered? He prayed it. Has it not happened? Why is there so much disunity? Well, have a look at Corinth. Have a look at verse 11. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Quarrels. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. They're following all sorts of different leaders. What's gone wrong? This is just 20 years, less than 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And yet the church is divided in Corinth. Now, Paul planted this church in Corinth in around about AD 50, 51. We read about it in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. He was there for 18 months. And then after Paul was there, he left and he went with a couple of people from the church in Corinth, a lady and a man called Priscilla and Aquila. They went to Ephesus and Paul went on his way. Meanwhile, in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila met someone called Apollos. He was a new Christian and they helped Apollos to understand the faith more clearly and to grow in his gifts as in leadership and teaching. And Apollos then went over to Corinth. So he's one of the people mentioned here. I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos. And then the other one, I follow Cephas. Well, that's Peter in Greek, Cephas, Peter. So Peter's obviously been in Corinth at some stage as well, or nearby, or he's passed through and they've heard him teaching. And if you look over the page, the bottom of the right-hand page, chapter 3, you see Paul comes back to this. Verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. What's gone wrong? Paul is writing to help them to put things right. And the things that he tells them about unity are going to help us to think about unity today. Because there are all sorts of situations where, well, maybe we should be not united in some situations. In others, we should be united where we're not. We can look at this and help us to understand situations like that. And we're going to look at four situations on a sort of a spreading scale. So we're going to imagine that here at St. Lawrence, maybe we might end up divided about what we decide to do with the church building and the church centre as we seek to develop them. With the gift that we received, the money from Ivy Morris's bequest. Maybe we'd get disunited about that. And then looking a bit wider, we've just had the Morden Park Holiday Club, and the four churches of our parish work together with Baptist churches locally. Well, we believe quite different things about baptism from the Baptist churches. Should we be working with them? How can that happen? Let's move to a wider scale, a national scale, the Church of England in the nation. It might be, it hasn't happened yet, but it might be in a couple of years, the Church of England's General Synod decides that we should accept the idea of same-sex weddings. What would we do if that happened? Is that something we should disunite or unite about? And then on a bigger scale still, what about our relationships with the Roman Catholic Church? They believe some quite different things about Mary and about what happens at communion. Should we be united with them or not? These are issues that this teaching in 1 Corinthians can help us with. So let's turn to the passage. And let's have a look at breaking Corinth and building unity. Breaking Corinth and building unity. First of all, breaking Corinth. What was it that broke Corinth? Personal preference. I think it just comes down to personal preference. They were arguing about these different leaders, and it was to do with their style, their performance, the form of what they did, not to do with the content. Verse 11. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. We get a little glimpse into how Paul understands all these things. There he is over somewhere in Ephesus or somewhere like that, and he's had a messenger. Chloe is obviously a wealthy woman who has a household, and she's a Christian lady, and maybe the church meets there, or some of the church. And messengers have come from Chloe, telling Paul what's going on. What is going on? Verse 12. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. The thing about these people is, Apollos, Cephas, Peter, Paul, they're all teaching the same message. And we know that because of the Bible. See, Peter is the apostle. He's the one who was one of the 12 disciples. He's written two of the books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Peter. And when we read 1 and 2 Peter, we see that his message about Jesus and his death and resurrection is the same as Paul's message. He's teaching Jesus and his cross, his death and resurrection. Apollos, well, we can read about Apollos in Acts chapter 18. And he's a good guy. We hear about him here. Paul says, you know, he's a servant of God like Paul is. Christ, I follow Christ. Well, isn't that what they're all about? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Peter. What's going on here is they're arguing about something secondary. They're arguing about something secondary. And from reading 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'll see that it's very likely the thing they're arguing about is just the way they deliver the message, their style in preaching, and whether they're using a particular kind of Greek philosophical way of talking and that kind of thing. You know, how good they are, or whether they do this or that in their sermons. It's as simple as that. It's personal preference. And Paul says this is absurd. Look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, here, Paul checks his baptism register. Oh, thank goodness. I only baptized Crispus and Gaius. Oh, and there was the household of Stephanus as well. Thank goodness he didn't baptize more people. They might be running around saying, oh, I was baptized by Paul and you weren't. Because that's how daft they are. There's a serious danger that they use that as a kind of a badge of authenticity. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. It would be as if factions started to grow here at St. Lawrence as to whether you followed Precious' teaching or David's teaching. Precious and I, we both preach here at the front. And it would be as if some of you started saying, well, actually, I follow Precious. And you'd look on the rota and you'd find out when Precious was preaching. And you'd only come to church then. And you'd go to a home group that followed Precious' way of doing things. And you'd have prayer meetings with Precious followers. And then there'd be some of you who say, no, I don't follow Precious. I follow David. And you'd be checking the rota for when I was preaching. And you'd only come when I was there. And you'd go to a home group that followed my way of teaching and prayer meetings that were David's prayer meetings. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Two churches within a church. And ridiculous because Precious and I are united in what we teach about Christ. We teach God's word from the Bible. We teach the gospel of Jesus. Now, we might have a different style as we do that. We might do it in a different way. But that's a personal preference. It's absurd to divide over something like that. And personal preferences can be damaging. I know of a church, they got seriously upset about whether they should use cups or mugs over coffee. Now, we laugh. But personal preferences can actually damage relationship between people. And you can imagine how a cup person might have got really upset with a mug person. It's crazy, but it happens. And we have to be aware of that in ourselves, don't we? How do we fight this personal preference thing? Well, it's awareness, isn't it? We are human, sinful human beings. We're not yet completely made right in our lifestyles, in the way we think and act. We're put right with God, and he sees us as right with Jesus as we trust in him through his death on the cross. But in ourselves, as we live, we make mistakes. We think wrong things. And so we have to be aware of that and watch out that we don't divide with each other over things that are just a preference, over a style or a form of doing things. There's something more important that will keep us together, as we see in a moment. So what is breaking Corinth? It looks like it's personal preference about the way these men went about their teaching. And that can be damaging. So what is it that is to build unity? What will be building unity in Corinth? It is this: being united at the cross of Christ. Unite at the cross of Christ. The unity that Paul calls for, this common mind that he wants here, is about agreeing about the wisdom of the cross. Have a look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Right at the heart of his argument is Jesus' crucifixion. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Not with wisdom and eloquence. There's a hint about this form thing, about how they preach. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What Paul is doing here, he's starting a section in his letter that's going to last for another two chapters. So chapter 2 and chapter 3 are all about this idea, this fact that they've become disunited about leaders. And so he will talk about the wisdom and the power of the cross in the rest of this chapter. And then chapter 2 about how we understand that through the Spirit of God at work in us. And then chapter 3, he'd come back to his business of following Paul or following Apollos and saying, no, we're fellow servants. God is doing the work. So Paul was saying to them, you need to unite at the cross of Christ, where God's wisdom is, at this truth that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins. That there, he took on himself all of our sin and bore for us God's punishment, God's wrath at our sin. When God looks at our lives and sees the ways that we go our ways and not his, he's angry about that, and rightly so. We go away from him. We live in his wonderful world. And instead of doing what he wants, we do what we want. And that anger separates us from God. But on the cross, Jesus took all of that on himself as he died for anyone who puts their trust in him, you and me. That's the message of the cross that Paul talks about in this book. Sins forgiven as Jesus died for us. Adopted as his children instead of being God's enemies because of the cross. God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense given to us through the cross. And faith in that. We trust in Jesus and what he's done for us, and we don't trust in ourselves. This is where we unite. We're called to unite around this message, this truth. And if that's the case, then we need to be discerning, don't we? We need to be discerning. We need to think carefully about what we hear and what we hear explained and taught. We need to question, is this in line with the truth of the cross as explained in the Bible? some things sometimes try and add to the message of the cross. Oh, you're not a Christian unless you pray in a particular way. You're not a Christian unless you do this on this day of the week, every week, without fail. You're not a Christian unless you've had this experience, and so on, and so on. They're trying to add to the cross. Some people try and take away from the cross, and they say, well, actually, God's not angry. Jesus didn't die because of your sin. Or something like that. And so we have to be discerning. We have to question things in our minds and say, is that in line with the Bible's teaching, the truth about the cross and Jesus dying for us? And we unite where it is. We unite at the cross of Christ. Now, some people say, well, we should just unite because we're Christians. And we need to be clear that this unity that Paul talks about is not unity at any cost. It's not unity at any cost. Some people just say, well, look, we differ on this. We disagree about what Jesus did on the cross. We disagree about the resurrection. We disagree about where works come into it, the good things we do in our lives. We disagree about all these things, but don't worry about that. We've got to unite anyway. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's calling them to agree with the truth, that they will be, verse 10, perfectly united in mind and thought about the things he's going to talk about in the next two chapters, the message of the cross. Now, this week there's been a little cricket match at the Nottinghamshire County Cricket Ground. Now, let's suppose Nottinghamshire County Cricket Club took a look at their ground. They said, well, you know, okay, we whipped the Aussies there. The England team thrashed the Aussies in the Ashes. But actually, we don't use that ground very often during the year. Why don't we build all-weather tennis courts all over it? And people can come in every day. We can get lots of money in from them playing tennis. Sound business idea. But it would no longer be the Nottinghamshire County Cricket Club, would it? Might be a county tennis club, but not county cricket club. They would have completely changed who they were. And so with us, what do we unite around? We have to unite around the core things, the things that make us who we are. The message of the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, our Saviour. So it's not unity at any cost. It's unity at the cross. Nor is it unity centred on a bishop. Now, this is a particular kind of Church of England kind of idea. You might not have come across this idea before, but sometimes the bishop will stand up when there's an argument going on about some particular issue in the Church of England. And the bishop will stand up and say, ah, well, wherever I am, that's where unity is. So ignore the issue and we'll meet together and have a service. And because I'm there, everything's fine. The trouble is that it's not the bishop that we're uniting around. We need to unite around the truth about Jesus. And if the issue that is at dispute is about the truth about Jesus, if the issue is that some people are saying it's not true or something else is true, then regardless of who stands there and takes a service, we can't be united. It's unity centred on Jesus, not on a bishop. I notice as well that this is something the world thinks is foolish. The cross seems to be foolish to the world. I'm just going to borrow a verse from next week's, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now, if the world around us thinks that the message of the cross is daft, then don't be surprised when they think we're daft, because that's what we want to unite about. See what I mean? That there are going to be lots of people, even within the Church of England and other churches, that say the message of the cross is daft because it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Some people just can't see how important it is. They can't see that it's the power of God, God's wisdom. But we can. We can see that it's powerful and wonderful. Through the cross, we go from darkness to light, from death to life, from being enemies of God to being children of God. It's wonderful. Unite at the cross of Christ. So what was breaking Corinth? Personal preference. Arguments about style, not about substance. What did Paul call them to do to build unity? Unite around the cross of Christ. Well, let's turn to unity today. And let's think about how this affects some of those issues that I mentioned earlier. And there are going to be situations where we are not united because of the cross of Christ. So, for example, what do we do about our relationships with the Roman Catholic Church? Now, it might be that we've got great friends. Maybe friends of yours are Catholics. And maybe you know some really good people who are Catholics. And that's great. The thing is that the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church says things like this. It says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was taken up to heaven bodily. She didn't die. And she can mediate for you. So when you pray, you can actually pray to Mary instead of praying to God the Father through by the Holy Spirit. The official teaching is that communion, as the minister puts his hands in the air over the bread, it turns from bread to become the body of Jesus, and the wine becomes his blood on the table. The official teaching of the Church of the Roman Catholic Church is that the works that we do, the good things we do for Jesus, they actually count towards our salvation, and if we don't do enough, then that affects whether we're saved. Now, these things are actually not in the Bible. In fact, they're anti what's in the Bible. They're anti the cross, because each of them takes away from Jesus in some way. Mary can mediate? Well, it doesn't say that here. She died like everyone else. It's only Jesus who can mediate for us with God. And Jesus can mediate for us with God. That's brilliant. Why go anywhere else? What happens on the table at communion? It's bread and wine that we eat and drink together, brothers and sisters. And as we take them and trust in Jesus, we remember his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And by faith, we join together in that. Our works as Christians, well, it's great to do good things in the name of Jesus and in response to him. That's wonderful. But they don't add up to count to our salvation. We're rescued by faith in Jesus and his death alone. We could never do enough to be right with God if it was just down to us. It's all down to him. So the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church would lead you away from trusting in the cross of Christ. So this may sound harsh, but this means that although we can be friends with Catholics, and many of us are, we can't be united with the Roman Catholic denomination. What about a bit closer to home? What about the Church of England? Suppose the General Synod turns around and says that same-sex weddings are fine, and that's what we should be doing in the Church of England. Well, the teaching of the Bible about sexual relationships is that any sexual relations outside the marriage, the lifelong marriage of one man and one woman, any sexual relationships outside of that are wrong. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we believe. And when we do stuff outside of that, that's sin. And there is forgiveness, and there is God's love still as we turn to him and repent. And we can go on in our lives with Christ, maybe having done things in the past that are wrong. But we recognise that it's sin, and because of that, we know that we need the cross. Well, if the Church of England turns around and says, no, actually, it's not sin, something that's outside of God's plan, then that's denying the need for the cross. It's a gospel issue. And we would say, we can't be united in that circumstance. We'd have to take some kind of action. Okay, let's come even closer to home. What about Morden and getting together for the whole day club, doing things at the Baptist Church? Because they believe quite different things about baptism than us. So they would say, you can't baptise a child. And we say, yes, you can. What happens? Well, actually, despite our differences about baptism, what we believe about Jesus and his death on the cross is the same. And what we believe about God's word is the same. We've just come to a different interpretation about a particular little thing. And that doesn't affect us working together to make Jesus known. So we can be united with them. It does mean that we have to be careful with them, and they have to be careful with us when we come to talk about things like that. And we have to understand our differences and work with them and be careful. But we can work together. That's good news, isn't it? And what about coming right down to St. Lawrence? Let's suppose that we come up with a plan to refurbish, redevelop this building and the church centre. And one or two people really don't like the idea. Maybe we say we're going to have pink carpets. And one or two people think that's a really bad idea. Let's suppose, this is imaginary, it has not happened. Wake up at this stage of the sermon if you think I'm proposing it, it's a joke, pink carpets, okay? But let's imagine that we get some real disagreements. What do we do about that? You see, the danger would be that what those one or two people get together and sort of stir up disagreement and make a little faction and mutter in corners. And we all start being a bit angry with each other and grumpy. And that would be about style and personal preference, wouldn't it? Not about the gospel. We still agree in the same gospel. We still want to proclaim Jesus. If we disagree, then we have to be forgiving to each other, loving to each other. We have to bear with one another. We have to say, yeah, I don't agree with that, and you don't agree with me, and let's recognise that and still be friends and still work together in making Jesus known. I don't know what's going to happen when we make our plans. Hopefully we'll be able to be completely united. But if we do have disagreements, let's work through them lovingly. Let's not split and divide. I follow Cephas. I follow Apollos. So, why so much disunity? I appeal to you, says Paul, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there may be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Don't let personal preference break the church. Unite at the cross of Christ and nowhere else. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our fellowship because of the cross of Christ, because of Jesus and his death for us. Thank you for all that you've done through that, for bringing us together with brothers and sisters across the world in all sorts of different denominations, with different styles of service and things. And Lord, we pray for your help to be discerning, be loving and wise with those we disagree with. We pray that Jesus will be known and the truth about him shared, proclaimed and spread. In Jesus' name, amen.